When I became a Christian, I did so because I heard the gospel for the very first time, and the message of Jesus Christ just made a lot of sense to me. And I didn't know much, so I started to read my Bible and learn a lot more about God and about the life of faith. But I quickly found that I had one major area of struggle. I struggled to connect with Jesus personally because he wasn't there. Not like a person is there. And I'm a very tactile person. I like things that I can touch and smell and see. And Jesus just wasn't there like a person was. He wasn't visible to me. And so I struggled to connect with Christ in a personal way. And then God sent Bill into my life. Bill was a deacon in the church I was attending, and Bill took me under his wing. And each Sunday he would hunt me up, and he would talk to me and encourage me, respond to my questions, give me some spiritual coaching and counsel and advice. He would call me during the week to find out how I was doing, and he prayed a lot for me. And after a few weeks of this, it suddenly struck me that I was able to see Jesus. I could see Jesus in Bill because every aspect of Bill's life was shaped by his faith in Jesus. And then, because I could see Jesus at work in Bill, Jesus became even more real to me. And I realized that this is one of the great benefits of being part of a community of faith. When we get connected with other Christians, we are surrounded by people who can make Jesus visible to us because we get to see how Christ is at work in their lives. Now, I find that my experience is not unique. There are many people who struggle to connect to Jesus because he's not here in the way other human beings are here. And I've learned then that we need to pay attention. We need to be looking so that we can see what Jesus is doing. And so often, one of the great places to see where Jesus is at work is to see what he's doing in the life of another person. And when we see Jesus in the life of another person, it's a tangible sign that he is alive and well and living in his church. But I also realized as I started to study our text for today that we need to do more than just notice what Jesus is doing in the lives of other people. When we notice, we need to respond. And in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us a great example of how to respond when we see Jesus at work in the lives of other people. So I want us to look at the opening verses of the book of Colossians and see what we can learn about how to see Jesus in other people and what to do when we notice that. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, this introduction to the letter sounds somewhat familiar to the way that he opens many letters, but there's a couple of interesting things happening here. And what's most interesting to me is the unique relationship that Paul has with this particular congregation. And to really grasp the meaning of this letter, we need to understand the connection that Paul has with this church. And the fact is, it's not much of a connection. Unlike his other letters, Paul is writing here to a church that he didn't start. And to the best of our knowledge, it's a church that he never even visited. His main connection with this congregation is through a man named Epaphras. And Paul and Epaphras met through a divine appointment. Epaphras just happened to be visiting the city of Ephesus during the time Paul was ministering there. So Epaphras heard Paul preach about Jesus, and that message resonated with him. It captured his mind and his heart. So Epaphras responded. He became a follower of Christ. And he went home, left Ephesus, went back to the city of Colossae, and he was so enthusiastic about his faith, he told all of his friends and his neighbors and family members about this Jesus. And many of them responded. And it wasn't long before Epaphras had started a new church. Now, like many new young congregations, that church in Colossae faced some challenges. One challenge was the challenge of prosperity. The region around Colossae was very successful. They excelled in agriculture and in commerce in many ways, and so most people had plenty of money and possessions. Some people, in fact, achieved complete financial independence. I often wonder, what would that be like when you don't have to worry about where your next paycheck comes from? Some people achieved that in Colossae. And it's sad, but true, that having lots of money and lots of possessions sometimes gets in the way of the life of faith because you don't feel some impending sense of need. So that's one of the challenges that these new Christians faced, the challenge of prosperity. Another challenge was the spiritual diversity of the region. These church members came from a variety of backgrounds. And like all people, they brought their emotional and spiritual baggage and background with them into the church. As a result, these Christians were not all on the same page in terms of all of their beliefs. And what's more, the core beliefs of the Christian faith were under assault from the larger community around them. Now, it's true that Christians can disagree about many things, but all Christians can unite on some fairly basic, essential core truths. We believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We believe that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We believe that faith in Jesus is the only way to be forgiven of our sins. And when we respond in faith to Jesus, when we repent of our sins, when we choose to be baptized into Christ, when we become part of God's family, things change for us. God begins to do his work in us and form us into his people. Now, these basic truths of Christianity were not shared in the larger city of Colossae because it was a city full of atheists and agnostics, and then people who adhered to all kinds of various spiritualities. We know what that's like, don't we? To be Christians in a community that does not endorse all the things that we believe. And so people in the community often ridiculed the Christians. They tried to actively undermine their faith, and in fact, some of those false teachings and false beliefs began to infiltrate the church. It's not always easy in that kind of environment to stick with Jesus, particularly if you're a pretty new believer. And so this young church is struggling, and Epaphras turns to Paul for help. He makes the trip to Rome, where Paul is in prison, and he acquaints Paul with the situation. And as Paul learns what's going on in the city of Colossae, he writes this letter. His goal is to help the Christians there in that city more clearly see Jesus and see how Jesus is involved literally in every area of life. And he knows that the more clearly the Colossians can see Jesus, the more they will develop a vibrant faith, a faith that will last, a faith that will grow, a faith that will endure. I was thinking about these circumstances, and I found myself wondering what Paul was thinking as he sat down to write this letter. How do you write a letter of instruction to complete strangers? To people who've never heard your teaching face to face? Paul evidently realizes that he needs to write from some position of authority, and yet he doesn't want to come across as authoritarian and overbearing. And so as we see here in our text, he starts out in verse 1 simply by noting that he's an apostle. He has a position in the larger church community. And he also mentions that Timothy, his trusted protege, is with him. And in fact, Timothy is probably the one writing this letter as Paul dictates. That often was how they worked together. I think Paul wants the believers in Colossae to know that this letter is not a solo project, that it's being produced by two significant leaders in the Christian community. But it's also important to see that Paul doesn't dwell on that. He doesn't pompously talk about himself and recite his credentials and qualification. He doesn't go on and on about himself. After he simply introduces himself, he then shifts the focus to the Colossian Christians. And I find myself amazed because he calls these people holy. holy. Now that's a powerful word. It's a word that means to be sacred and to be set apart. When you call someone holy, you are making a significant spiritual statement. And we might think that when Paul calls these people holy, he must think they're some kinds of spiritual giants. But we know they're not. They're just normal men and women. And we know that Paul's writing to them because they're struggling in various aspects of their faith. How can Paul call these people holy? He can call them holy because he chooses to see them as God sees them. One of the most marvelous things about being a follower of Jesus is that God chooses to see us not just as we are, but as we will become. God sees the finished product. That's how he views all of his children. And so by choosing to call these Christians holy, Paul is in essence saying to them, I know who you are, but I know who you are in the process of becoming. I see what Jesus is doing you, and I see that you are in the process of being perfected by God. By using that word holy, Paul is making a marvelous statement of affirmation to a group of Christians that he doesn't know. Paul sees Jesus at work in these very imperfect, yet holy people. But Paul does more than just notice. He chooses to respond to what he notices in these people. And what he models for us is this, that when we see Jesus at work in the lives of other believers, one of the great things we can do is to express our thanks for them and to do so in very specific ways. And that's what Paul does in the next few verses. Let's continue on in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul is truly thankful for these people, so he tells them. Now that may sound very, very basic, but often we can be thankful for someone and never say it to them. Or we might tell it to a third party. Paul could have said to Timothy, his partner, he could have said, oh, I'm so thankful for those Christians in Colossae. Well, that would have been a nice sentiment, but the Colossians wouldn't have known about it. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that he is thankful for them, and so he tells them. That is simple, and yet it is so important. And what's even more important is it's not some general statement of thanks. He thanks them in some very specific ways. And so as they read this, the Colossians learn that Paul is thankful for their faith. Now, how does he know that they have faith? Because they have become followers of Jesus and they've joined together in Christian community for worship and mutual encouragement. He also knows they have faith because of what he sees being produced in their life, like love. And so he thanks them for the love that they show to other Christians. And in the Bible, love is much more of an action than a feeling. And so we know that Christian love must in some way be demonstrated and evident in the lifestyle of these believers. I find myself wondering what that might be. Perhaps they're choosing to extend gracious hospitality to one another. Maybe they have decided to be more willing to share their possessions with each other. Perhaps they're much more willing to be inconvenienced in order to meet the needs of other people within the faith community. We don't know specifically, but we do know this, that in some visible way, love is being lived out in this community of faith. And then Paul says that he's thankful that they are producing fruit, which means that these people are growing and changing. It means that their values and their morals and their ethics and their behaviors are being shaped much more by Jesus than by the culture. And most importantly, bearing fruit in the Bible means that they are not shy about sharing their faith with outsiders. They are telling others about the joy of getting connected to Jesus Christ. And so they are introducing people to the Lord, and they are bringing more people into the family of God. Paul is very thankful for these people. He sees Christ at work in their lives in very specific ways. And Paul is the kind of man who actively looks for such signs. And he's thankful to find what he's looking for. As I ponder what Paul writes here, I find myself wondering about us. When we look at each other, are we actively looking to see what Jesus is doing in each other's lives? And if we do see people growing in faith, if we see them producing fruit, do we ever take the time to say, thank you? Thank you for modeling the love of Jesus by what you just did. Thank you for modeling a servant's heart by doing what you just did. Thank you for modeling what it means to be sacrificial in how you live your life. Whatever it might be, to notice where Jesus is at work. And then to thank other Christians for taking their faith seriously and putting their faith into action. I believe that the more that we do this, the more that we notice, and the more that we thank people, I believe it will strengthen our own faith. That Jesus will become ever more real to us as we affirm the way that he's working in the lives of others. And I believe when we see it more in the lives of others, we'll see it more in our own lives. Because we'll be looking. Now, in this part of the letter, Paul doesn't just thank the church for what he sees in them. He also mentions Epaphras because he wants to thank and affirm him. We see that here in verse 7. And what he's telling the church is, I am able to offer you these specific words of thanks because Epaphras told me all about you. One of the things I wonder about is if you were in the church in Colossae, you know that your leader has gone off to see this guy, Paul, an apostle, and you wonder, what's he saying about us? You know, is he bad-mouthing us to the apostle? No. Epaphras is telling Paul that these people have some struggles, but they love Jesus. They love one another. They may be spiritually confused on some points, but they earnestly want to follow Christ. And Paul also, as an outsider, never wants to undermine the leadership in the local church. And so Paul is affirming Epaphras and his role in that congregation. He's expressing thankfulness for this man who planted this church, who started it from scratch, and who now is working hard to help the people stay firmly connected to Jesus Christ. As I think about that, I think about our own legacy as a church. Garden Way has been around for more than 60 years. And on a regular basis, I try and take time to say, Lord, thank you for the people who came before us. Thank you for the faithful men and women who started this congregation and created a church from scratch. Thank you for the people who have served as elders and deacons and ministers down through the years to keep this church strong and growing. And today, we have a place to worship. We have a church family to be a part of, because of what's been passed on to us, the faithfulness of those who came before us. And I believe one of the most important things that keeps a church strong and healthy is godly elders, elders who are committed to the Bible, to God's truth, and to making sure that the church is always pursuing Jesus. And we have some wonderful elders here. And so the legacy of Garden Way Church continues. And I'm thankful for our elders. I hope you are too. Do you ever tell them? Say thank you to elders. Say thank you to leaders. Be thankful in specific ways for the things that God is doing to ensure that Jesus Christ stays at the center of our life together. And we have much to be thankful for because Jesus is at work in us and he is at work in our church. And Paul sees Jesus at work in the church in Colossae. He sees Jesus in the faithful ministry of Epaphras, and he sees Jesus in the faithful lives of the Colossian Christians. And he thanks those people for demonstrating by their lives that Jesus Christ is alive and well and living in his church. And one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't talk in his letters just to God's people. He also talks to God. He's a man of prayer. And we learn here from verse 3 that Paul, in writing these words of thanks, is not just expressing them to the Colossian Christians. He tells those believers, I'm saying these same things to God about you. I'm thankful to you for who you are and how you're living. And I'm telling God just how thankful I am for all the ways that you're striving to live out your faith. And I love that Paul, when he prays for this church, one of the things he does is he prays thankfully. How often does thankfulness creep into your prayer life, into my life? Do we just go to God with needs? Or do we tell him, thank you? Thank you for this community of faith that helps sustain me. Paul's going to go on and say some more about this because just as his thanks are not generic and general and vague, they're very specific. Paul's going to say more about how he's praying for this church, and we're going to see that he prays in very specific ways. And he prays for the continued spiritual growth of these believers. There's some great things for us to learn in that regard. Let's continue on in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God. Think about that. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Oh, I love that description of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of light. This kingdom of light because he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think about how Paul is praying for these other Christians. And then compare that to the way we pray for each other. I don't pray this way very much, do you? See, when we pray for one another, what do we mostly pray for? We pray about physical needs and circumstances. We pray about our health. We pray about our jobs. We pray about relationships. And I'm not minimizing that. Those things are important, and God is concerned about those things. Unfortunately, at times we also forget to pray about other things, in particular, the spiritual dimension of life. And so I find myself very encouraged and also very challenged by the way that Paul prays for these Christians in Colossae. He wants them to know God's will. Now, that's a great thing to pray for. But he wants them to know God's will so that they can be equipped to live a life pleasing to God. And he says that living a life pleasing with God means that they're going to start producing spiritual fruit in every area of life. And as they draw closer to God, he wants to see them develop a faith that patiently endures the challenges of life. And they face many challenges, particularly from the community around them. And his prayer is that they would learn to be thankful, by never forgetting the true source of their joy, Jesus, who rescues people from sin. And so in this opening part of the letter, Paul brings his message back full circle because he began saying, I'm thankful for you and I'm thanking God for you. And now he's praying that they in turn would become more thankful people. They become more thankful by reflecting on what it means to be part of God's kingdom of light. Paul is so very thankful for these believers. He's thankful that they're living in such a way that Jesus can be seen in their lives, and his prayer is that that would only increase. He wants them to experience more and more and more of Jesus so that Christ will be more and more visible in their lives. That people outside the community of faith will see Jesus in them. I find myself wondering, how might I grow and change? How might you grow and change if we were more intentional about praying this way for each other? I think if we started to pray this way, we'd feel more closely connected to each other, and we'd feel far more closely connected to Jesus. And I believe that our faith would grow in some exciting and dramatic ways. We have a lot to learn from the Apostle Paul in this opening part of the letter. And I find it interesting that as he writes to these strangers that he, in some ways, he's sharing with them, I don't really know you, but I know you. And I want you to know that I care about you. I have your best interests at heart. And that's going to lay a firm foundation for the teaching that he's going to offer throughout the rest of the letter. These people know that Paul wants to help them grow, wants to see them grow. And Paul's words to the Colossians give you and I a great example to follow. And here's the challenge I would love for each of us to embrace this week. That we would start looking at other Christians differently. That we'd be intentional about noticing the ways that Jesus is at work in the life of other followers of Christ. And then when we see Jesus at work, when we see someone producing fruit, we find a way to say thank you. And then we make a concerted effort to pray diligently and specifically for each other. In the way that Paul prays for these believers, that we pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ would grow in the knowledge of God's will and in our ability to bear fruit for Jesus in every area of life. Let's try that this week and see what God might do in your life and in mine.